find nothing wrong with this man. Then they became insistent. But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, is he a Galilean? Pilate asked. When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. They said that already. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. All right, drama team.
Hey, he forbade us to pay taxes. He's causing trouble. We want him to be killed. But the truth is, Jesus never told them not to pay their taxes. Does anybody remember that? Jesus actually encouraged them to pay their taxes when he said, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. They're just blatantly lying to try to get Jesus killed. Why? Because they're jealous of him. They're jealous of him, and they don't want the people's attention on Jesus. They want the attention on them. They don't want Jesus to have the respect. They want to have the respect. So they're concerned about number one. And they've decided that the best way for them to get what they want is for an innocent man to die. That's just a little messed up. I mean, I don't think they woke up in the morning thinking, you know what would make me feel good? Kill an innocent man. No, they thought, this is how I'm going to get what I want, how my desires are going to be fulfilled. I'm going to put this Jesus guy to death. Next, we have Pilate. Pilate, Mr. Pass the Buck. Pilate is confronted with these angry Jews, and he doesn't want to say no to them. He doesn't want to cause a riot. But at the same time, he doesn't want to put Jesus to death. And so he kind of goes back and forth. He's just thinking about his position. It's not like he really cares about his constituents. From what I know about Pontius Pilate, he didn't care about his constituents. What he was concerned about was if there was a riot, that would look bad to his superiors. If there was a big uprising, there would be chaos. There would be chaos, and then the Roman rulers would be hard on him and possibly take away his position. And so he thought, the best way to keep my position is to just pass the buck, send Jesus to Herod. Maybe Herod will be having a bad day and Herod will kill him for me and I won't have to feel bad about it. Or maybe Herod will release him and then it'll cause a riot, but it won't be my fault. And so he passes the buck to Herod. And then Herod thinks that it's going to be fun to screw around with Jesus, smack him around a little bit, laugh at him, try to get him to perform some sort of sign like he's some sort of monkey in a circus. And that doesn't work out for Herod, and Jesus doesn't answer Herod, and so Herod sends him back on to Pilate. And Pilate caves. He caves. He didn't have to cave. He caved because he was thinking about number one. He was thinking about himself and what he needed out of this. Does it seem weird to anybody else that Herod, Pilate, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that what ended up working best to them was to kill an innocent man? that they all together ended up thinking that that was the best way for everybody to get what we want. I mean, I know we've heard the story so many times that maybe it doesn't strike us as very odd, but is it that odd that people, that a bunch of people would get together and decide that the best solution to all their problems was to kill an innocent man? What is wrong with mankind? Because this isn't the first time that this ever happened in the history of mankind, and it's certainly not the last. Think about Martin Luther King Jr., a more recent example. Do you know how many death threats he got? That the person who killed him wasn't the only person who wanted to kill him. And people in the government, people in the streets, there were lots of people who wanted to kill him. And he was just a preacher of peace, an innocent preacher of peace. And yet there were dozens, if not hundreds, of people who thought, you know how I'm going to get what I want? You know what's going to serve my best interests? Killing Martin Luther King Jr. That's going to make me feel better. I mean, there is something wrong with the human race. And I know that very few, if any of us, have ever conspired to kill another human being. And so maybe we have a hard time relating to these examples. But it comes down to the basic question of what is wrong with mankind? Why do we hurt each other? Why do people so consistently hurt one another? Honestly, there's a lot of things about Christianity that are hard for me to swallow. There's things about Christianity that make it hard for me to believe. I have a lot of doubts, as I've often shared. But one thing that convinces me of the truth of Christianity is how well it summarizes the human condition. So maybe if you're here this morning and you're worldview shopping, and you're not totally sure what you think about the world and your place in it and what religion you believe in, one compelling thing about Christianity is that it so accurately describes human nature. Not only that, but it best explains human nature and why we do what we do. When you think about the evil of mankind, it seems to go beyond incomplete evolution, doesn't it? I mean, can it really be explained by incomplete evolution? I don't think so. When you think about Hitler and Stalin, I think indwelling pervasive evil is a better explanation than just an evolutionary hiccup. That's just me. But I want to go back to that question of why do people hurt one another? And before we go into the Bible, what the Bible says about that, I want you to think in your mind about a time that you've hurt somebody. All of us have hurt somebody in our lives, and sometimes when we hurt other people, it's purely unintentional, we didn't mean to, and it wasn't the result of any sin or selfishness in our lives. You know, sometimes you just had to break up with her or him. You know, I don't know. But I don't want you to think about those examples right now. I want you to think of an example of in your life where you hurt somebody because you were being selfish. Get that example in your mind. Not to make you feel too horribly guilty this morning, but I just want you to have that in your mind as a reference, as an example, so that when we read this passage that we're going to read next, you can find your place in it. So James is talking in James chapter 4, if I could find it. And he says this, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members or in your body parts, your body. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." Let me give you my best synopsis of what I think that passage means. What James is saying is not that it's wrong to want things. He's not saying it's wrong to have desires. What he's saying is, it becomes wrong when your desire for something is so great that you decide that that desire is more important than following the will of God. It's sin when we, I'm just going to repeat myself, when we want something so badly that we're willing to throw away God's will and throw away the feelings and needs of another person so that we can have that desire. That's why he says that the people who worship their own desires are adulteresses, because God wants to be number one in our hearts. He wants to be number one in our lives. And when we are at a crossroads and we are thinking, okay, I really, really, really want this thing, but I know that God says that I shouldn't do that. Ah, screw it, I'm going to do what I want. We've all been there. That is a moment in which we are committing adultery, in a sense, on God. We're worshiping a different God, and the God that we're worshiping is our own desires. And so James says that God is jealous, the way that a husband is jealous when another man hits on his wife. God looks at our hearts and he says, that's mine. That's supposed to be mine. You're supposed to give that to me. You're not supposed to follow after your own desires with all your heart. You're supposed to follow after me with all of your heart. And so I am jealous of that. If you think about all the times in your life when you hurt somebody, and I actually have lots of examples to reflect on, it's because you wanted something enough to hurt somebody else to get it. It's not the most flattering picture of ourselves, but think about it. Like, when I speak a critical or judgmental word against somebody, I know that's wrong. I know it's mean, and I know it can really hurt somebody's feelings, but it just makes me feel so good to feel superior, and so I do it. It makes me feel so good to get that pound of flesh, and so I do it even though it's wrong. Have you ever cheated on your taxes? Wanted to not pay Caesar because it's so annoying the way they waste money, and you just don't want to do it. And the money becomes more important than following God. And every example you can think of when we hurt other people, it's because that desire is more important than following God. And when we think about what the religious leaders did in the time of Jesus, that's what was going on in their hearts too. Pilate wasn't thinking, is this guy really from God? Because if he is, I want to make sure I don't hurt him. And the religious leaders were beyond that. They didn't care anymore, and Herod definitely didn't care. Nobody in that arena really cared about the will of God. It was all about them and preserving their position, preserving their power. And so that's why I started up the sermon talking about there's two different ways that we can live in our interactions with people. And what I've found, at least in my own life, is that there is very little middle ground. That if you try to be a good person without a relationship with God, it doesn't work very well, because none of us really want to be a bad person. I mean, most of us, as far as I know, don't want to be bad. We don't want to hurt other people, do we? But what I find is that if we're not worshiping God and pursuing Him, in spite of our best intentions, we end up hurting other people. Because if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping our own desires, and they take precedence. And we end up making crazy decisions like the Pharisees did, and like Pilate did. Because we're seduced by the power of our own desires. At least that's what I find in my life. I think there's a massive, and I want to go back to the passage that we're originally studying in Luke. There's a massive contrast that the scripture is painting for us here. Because we have these evil politicians all conspiring together to kill Jesus for their own selfish ends. And then we have Jesus. We have Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is perfect, who is completely innocent, and he knowingly goes to Jerusalem knowing he's going to be tortured and killed. And why does he do it? So he can sacrifice himself for us. Not only to pay for our sins, but also be an example for us to follow. He wants, and I think that's one of the most wonderful gifts that Jesus has given this world. And even if you're talking to a non-Christian who wouldn't say they believe in the Bible necessarily, even to that person, Jesus has provided a tremendous example. Everybody, as far as I know, sees that Jesus is that ultimate example of somebody who serves others and sacrifices himself for others. And those are the people that we tend to admire and really appreciate are the people who look out not only for their own interests, but also the interests of others. And so I wanted to close with Philippians and just reading this passage. It's talking about Jesus. And Paul is talking. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So that is the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like my stepfather. I don't want to be like my biological father. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be like Pontius Pilate. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you will remind us of your son's example. I pray that you will remind us of how seductive sin can be when all we're thinking about is what we want and our desires in this life. And I pray that you will help us remember that our hearts are supposed to belong to you. And if our hearts do belong to you, and we set our hearts on you, you will deliver us from temptation and empower us to be the kind of people that we want to be. In Jesus' name, amen.